So thankful for each and every one of you guys being here today. If you're just joining us online, or maybe this is your first week here, we're in the middle of a series, or getting towards the tail end of a series on Leviticus, and we've entitled these series called The Five. Over the last several years, we've tackled Genesis, Exodus, now Leviticus. We're going to go through all the books of the Bible in order, and we're going to talk about the five main topics that we can learn from each of these books. This book has been an incredible study for our church, learning how to host the presence of God and the things that are still applicable for us today. If you want to grow deeper or go deeper, we have Bible studies that are available at the Hub. We've also have some wonderful resources coming forthcoming. I was able to shoot two podcasts with Pastor Jim Kent, our Bible college director. Those are going to be available on our YouTube channel or podcast, wherever podcasts are available. It's going to be an awesome time for you to listen. Anyone who ever shoots a podcast for me or with me, they are always nervous to start, and I always remind him or them of the Allstate commercial. How many know Mr. Mayhem? You guys ever watch those Allstate commercials? There's this one in particular that always cracks me up, because a guy gets in a wreck looking at somebody making a TikTok video, and Mr. Mayhem says, "This is going to get tens and tens of views." That's what I feel about our podcasts. Our podcasts are going to get tens and tens of views. It's going to be so widespread, massive. I don't even know how we're going to count the views. But it's a wonderful platform. It's not meant, obviously, for people that are outside the church. But if you're wanting to grow, the best I can do as your pastor is give you platforms or vehicles by which you can grow. And so what you access and what you eat is really up to you. But I'm going to make sure that the table is full. And so if you need help accessing those, again, the information is going to be available at the Hub. And so if you're visiting here today, we want to say a big warm welcome to you. If we're not friendly, it's because we've lost an hour of sleep last night. The rest of us are going to be okay and be friendly. But let's dive in. Let's recap. Okay, the first three words or major lessons that we've learned in Leviticus. One is we learn about the holiness of God. Second, we learn that we've got to approach that holiness with the second word, which is reverence. Third, we learn that the presence of God is something that we shouldn't take for granted. And then today we're going to talk about our fourth topic, which is the great filter, the filter that God's given us in this wonderful book to teach us how to live with the presence of God. So Holy Spirit, we ask for your help. I'll ask that I slip away unnoticed, that your words will come forth in power. And we thank you for what you're doing, seen and unseen, in our congregation and in our community. And we ask, Lord, that we wouldn't ask you to partner with us. This isn't, again, this isn't our house that we're inviting you to. It is your house. It's your house, and we want to be a part of what you're doing. And so we pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody says amen. All right, so a lot of us, we love God in general until God gets specific. We love our spouses until our spouses get specific. I love my wife until she tells me to take out the garbage. No one really likes to be told what to do. And one of the lessons that you learn in Leviticus is that most people love God in general until God begins to be specific. And what you learn is that if you read through Leviticus 11 through 15, chapters 19 and 20, what you read is really what I would entitle like the Maury Povich of the Bible. The scandalous things that the children of Israel were doing in the Old Testament. Like, for example, I don't know if you've ever read through the book of Leviticus and you've read God say that men ought not to wear women's clothing. The reason why God said that is because men were wearing women's clothing. Like, the problems that we're facing in culture aren't new. Look to your neighbor and say, there's nothing really new underneath the sun. It's not new. And I love how God, when he was dealing with his children, oftentimes like fathers healthily deal with their children, he didn't say, I'm going to take you to a therapist or a school counselor. I'm not going to overblow something. What he basically did is he took one line in Leviticus and said, stop it. Just stop it. Don't overanalyze it. Don't get to where you're microanalyzing things. When God got specific, he just began to tell his children, don't do that. That's not the thing that you were designed to do. And it wasn't just that particular topic. there was a number of things that God began to tell them to do and not to do. You read Leviticus 20 and you read that his children, the children of Israel, were involved with child sacrifice. You start reading about Molech, the gods of think about that, the audacity of living with a holy God. In Leviticus 20, there was child sacrificing going on. And it's I'm gonna step this way, then I'll come right back in and be gentle. It's not uncommon of what's happening in our culture today with abortion. We are in our culture sacrificing millions of innocent lives and babies off of a lie that Planned Parenthood perpetrated over our country. If you want to know some horrible history, go read the founder Sanger's eugenics program that Planned Parenthood was actually founded upon. And so we read Leviticus 20 as though, oh, those guys were barbarians. Look to your neighbor and say, we're barbarians. We got some things that we need to repent from in our culture. And so Leviticus 20 deals with the punishment for child sacrifice. Leviticus 18, unlawful sexual relationships. And I love how God gently describes, hey, don't get involved in this. And he uses verbiage like, you shouldn't, you know, your family members shouldn't see you naked. Come on, somebody, that's a good word here this morning, right? Like that would be a good goal for our families, right? Come on, so you'd be scarred for life if something else happened, right? And so, you know, again, Leviticus is one of those things where we, you know, there's scriptures and lessons in the Bible that we dare not bring to a pulpit on a Sunday morning as to not offend or talk about things that the Bible talks about. But Leviticus is this incredible book where God begins to be specific with his people, not just generalize with his people. And so you have to understand that God is not just the God of general things in your life. God is the God of very specific things in your life. And he cares about the things that you do specifically, because we're going to talk about the filter today. And so how many has ever read a warning label on the side of a blow dryer? You guys ever read that warning label? It says, do not use while in the shower. Do you know why they had to put that warning label on that blow dryer? It's because one of you people in this room decided to blow dry your hair while the water was running. If you go and you look at the side, the box of rat poisoning, it says, do not consume. Because one of us in our brilliant minds said, oh, that looks really good. And so warning labels are those things that we stick on products, because why? God doesn't want it just to be our God in general. He wants to be our God in specifics. He cares largely about what we consume and what touches us and what we touch. And so as we have been walking through this series, we've said over and over again that Leviticus is answering one central question. How do a sinful people live with a holy God in their midst? At the end of Exodus, what you see is the glory of God fills the tabernacle. God moves into the center of the camp. I want you to hear this. God doesn't move to the peripheral of the camp. He doesn't move on the outskirts of your camp. He moves in the center of the camp, because God, in order for him to be God, has to be at the center of your life. He can't be an accessory that we wear occasionally on Sundays. We don't serve a God who's satisfied with weekend visits with his children. We serve a God that wants to be intricately a part of each and every one of our lives. And so his presence then is no longer distant. It becomes near to us. And so when a holy God lives in the middle of your community, everything about your life has to change in order for God to remain at the center. And that's what Leviticus is truly all about. Listen to me. It's not random rules. It's not ancient religious bureaucracy. Really, what Leviticus is a training manual for living near the presence of God. And so God gives this incredible filter starting in like Leviticus 10 and 11 to his people. And what he does is he tells you that you are going to have to live within your life in categories. And he describes these categories. He says, I'm going to teach you how to live between clean and unclean things and holy and common things. And so one of the biggest themes is this idea of God giving us the glasses of discernment to be able to live with clean things in our lives and to get rid of unclean things in our lives. So Leviticus 10 and 10 says that he is going to give us the ability to distinguish between the holy and the common and the unclean and the clean. And that word this morning, distinguish, is something that every believer needs to have in their life, the gift of discernment. There are a lot of modern day believers, listen to me, that are willingly ignorant. They want to play naive and act as though God is not talking to them about the specifics in their lives. And you're doing what most of our children do when we're trying to give rules. It's la, 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 can't hear you, can't hear you, can't hear you. But we know a life not submitted to God in the end has some large consequences that we're going to have to face. So again, God was teaching his people to live within categories, holy and common, clean and unclean. And without those categories, the whole system that God created begins to break down. So clean meant something that was fit for God's presence. Unclean meant something that was incompatible with God's presence. Now, this is very important for you to understand in your walk with the Lord. Unclean didn't always mean sinful. A lot of us, we have this watered down version of compromise and say, if something is sinful, I shouldn't touch it. And if something is righteous, that I should touch it. But God says, I don't want to just be the God of the black and the white in your life. I want to be the God of the gray of your life. The things Paul writes, there are certain things that you do are that are permissible. But God says, I don't want to just be the God of your righteousness or your unrighteousness. I want to be the God that's going to allow you to discern between the gray areas of your life. And so sometimes uncleanness in Leviticus was something natural. Sickness, disease, things like leprosy. If you have leprosy or skin conditions, you're not to go into the presence of God. You're not to have contact with dead things. Things that were simply part of living in a fallen world, that if you touch those things, there's going to be a process for cleansing so that you can return into the presence of God. Why? Why would God make these rules not just about righteousness and unrighteousness, but about the gray areas in our lives? Because he was trying to teach his people that victory is often found in the gray areas of our life. Most of us will give the checkbox. I pay my tithes. I go to church. I'm faithful and I serve. And then we wonder why we're not seeing full victory in our life, because full victory is not often found, again, in the righteous things I do or the unrighteous things I do. Victory is actually fought in the gray areas of my life. And so Leviticus teaches us that we are to then begin to discern as believers the categories of our life, that I don't just want to touch things and not touch things. I want to be able to learn what discernment was about. And Leviticus is largely about this concept that God was trying to teach his people to live with discernment. Now, rewind the story all the way back to Genesis. The serpent, Lucifer, the most cunning one, comes to Eve and says, "Did God really say that?" So the oldest trick in the book was the enemy, the accuser of the brethren, the fallen one. He took a third of the angels. He deceived a believer in Eve and Adam and Eve. He deceived them and caused untold amounts of pain because Eve did not understand the power of discernment in her life. And so we love God when it comes to the general things of our life. But when God begins to become specific, that's when a lot of us cringe. You mean I can't hang out with that person? You mean I can't drink that drink? You mean that I can't watch that movie? You mean that I can't listen to that thing? You mean that I can't harbor ill will? You mean that I can't probably sit in front of a horror movie? Again, we're not talking about if things are sin or things are not sin. What the Bible says is that there's got to be a discernment that comes to your life that says holiness is not about what I touch or what I don't touch, but holiness is about what doesn't touch me. You hear it? And so he was forming a people who knew, or he was teaching them how to filter their lives. And so when you get to the book, chapter 11 of the book of Leviticus, we find a section that a lot of people skip when they read the Bible. It's a long list of animals that are clean and animals that are unclean. And so one of the questions that you should ask yourself is, why did God care about their diet? Now, I have a hard time because the way that I read Leviticus, God said no to bacon. And that's a problem for me. Because aren't you aching for some bacon? You could be a big pig too. I think that's from Lion King, I think. Isn't it amazing that we love God, we love God in general, but when he says, give me your bacon, we start to cringe. My favorite breakfast is, if you see me at Black Bear Diner, I want a ham and scrambled eggs and hash browns and wheat toast. Now, I only eat breakfast probably once a month because I'm not a big breakfast eater. But if you find me, and if God were to come down and say today, like he did in Leviticus, and we recognize the forward of the story is Peter writes about, hey, don't call food clean or unclean, that we don't live underneath this dispensation or this law anymore. But could you imagine if the Lord went to your private life and said, give me bacon or ham? I would say, Lord, get thee behind me. We love God, don't we, in general, until God starts to get specific. And sometimes he gets specific in our lives with things that aren't necessarily sin. If my son, my youngest son who's 13, who, by the way, mom is, my wife, who's our worship pastor, is on mom duties this weekend supporting our son up in Salem at his last basketball tournament. We missed my wife, but our worship team did so great today. Would you give our worship team a big round of applause? You guys did incredible today. There wasn't even a drop-off. There was a furthering of God's presence in the room. It was incredible. But if my 13-year-old, who's not with us today, came into my bedroom at night and said, the Lord is telling me to give up my Xbox, my reaction to him shouldn't be, how dare you, son? Gaming is not a sin. My reaction to him is, I'm thankful, son, that God is giving you the ability to discern not just between right and wrong, but also the middle areas of our life, that sometimes the greatest idols that happen in our life happen in the gray areas. Food becomes an idol. Gaming becomes an idol. Sports becomes an idol. Education becomes an idol. Money becomes an idol. Popularity becomes an idol. Businesses become an idol. Our 401ks become an idol. And those things are not necessarily sin, but they become sin and they become idols when they get out of priority before God. And so Leviticus chapter 11 wasn't about food. It was about formation. So think about this. God says to his kids, three times a day, every single day, I want you to ask a question before you eat something. Is this clean? Before they touched it, before they consumed it, before they allowed it into their bodies, God embedded discernment into their daily routine. He was training them to think before they consumed. So it was less about what they were eating, and it became more about why they were eating it. To teach them how to evaluate before they allowed something into their lives. And so I want you to hear your pastor this morning. Holiness is formed through repeated filtering. What you need to begin to ask God for is discernment to come to your life to where you begin to understand that if I'm going to live with a holy God and a holy God's going to live with me, I am going to have to learn how to form in my life things that are only formed through repeated filtering. And so holiness is formed through repeated filtering. I had the privilege of being a youth and young adult pastor for 20 years. And young people would come in my office after they made a mistake. And how many know young people make mistakes? Look to your neighbor and say, when you were young, you probably made some mistakes. And I'm thankful that the young people that I pastored never saw the mistakes that I had to make. And because they would have probably thought less of me. But I would tell them about those mistakes. Because oftentimes when you get in mistakes, you feel like you're the worst person in the entire world. And what you soon realize as you get older is that every young person or young adult has a series of mistakes that they make. And what you do with those mistakes determines your life. But they would come in my office and they would say things like this, Pastor, I made a mistake. As though it was a single mistake. And they said, and I would say, well, what is the mistake? And they said, well, I slept with so-and-so. And I said, well, let's rewind this. Because before you take off your clothes, you got to take off your belt and your shoes and your socks. And before you get alone, you got to go drive in a car. And before you drive in a car, you've got to go have a conversation about it. And before you hold hands, or before you kiss, you usually hold hands. So just to be very clear, you did not make a mistake. You made a series of mistakes that caused a choice to be made. And so a lot of us, what God is teaching us about our filter is that there's oftentimes a lot of off-ramps we can take in our walk before we actually make the decision or make the choice. God's grace in our lives through discernment gives us the ability to hear the word, stop it, a lot more times before we make that choice. People don't gossip until they start gossiping. People aren't talkers until they start talking. People aren't accusers until they start accusing. And oftentimes those roads, if you're not careful, aren't steps that you take and one, you get over there. They're a series of steps. You listening to your pastor today? This is important that you get on the inside. So Proverbs 19:20. The companion of a fool will be destroyed. Do you notice that it doesn't say that the fool will be destroyed? It says the companion of a fool will be destroyed. And so God, all throughout Scripture, gives us this ability to put on discernment because it's through the grace of discernment that we actually win victory in our lives. So in other words, this morning, you don't drift into holiness. You have to train into it. Here's something else that Leviticus teaches us. In the Old Testament system, uncleanness spreads. So if I were to touch leprosy, leprosy would then touch me. If I touched something unclean, I became unclean. If something unclean entered the camp, it affected the community. In other words, uncleanness was contagious. But I'm thankful that when Jesus shows up, everything begins to reverse. And isn't it amazing that the sickness that is found in Leviticus that is mentioned the most is leprosy? That if leprosy touches you, you had to burn things and you had to separate yourself because uncleanness touched you and now that you're unclean. But when Jesus shows up, everything begins to reverse. So now when Jesus touches a leper, leprosy doesn't touch him. He doesn't become unclean, but the unclean thing now becomes clean. Isn't that an incredible thought? So grace reverses the direction. What Jesus did when he crawled up on that cross is he said, I am going to make a way for you to where now that when things try to touch you, They can't make you unclean because what I have set free is free indeed. So the greater, now, the greater power overtakes the lesser, and grace reverses the direction. Now, a lot of people say, well, Pastor, now if grace reverses the direction, why can't I go do all the things that the world is doing? Why can't I watch what they watch and drink what they drink and listen to what they listen to? Why can't I just have all the amounts of sex I want before I'm married? If grace reverses the direction, a lot of us, what we do is we view things again with righteous and unrighteousness lens, but God says, no, I want to not have you view things as sin or not sin. I want you to view things as clean or unclean. Because the New Testament still calls believers to live with this distinction. Let me give you 2 Corinthians and how Paul echoes the language of Leviticus. Here's what he says. You ready for it? You're going to love God right now, but in general, but he's going to get really specific with some of you. Here's what he says in 2 Corinthians. Come out from among them and be separate. So if I curse like they curse, if I walk like they walk, if I look like they look, if I dress like they dress, if I sing what they sing, if I educate myself the way that they educate themselves, what makes the believer any different than the culture that they're trying to reach? And so the command of God over believers' lives is there is something different about you, so there must be something different about you. It's not the battle for the church to become more like the world. It's the battle for the church to say, God is in the center of my camp. He's in the center of my community. And because he's in the center of it all, my life is going to be shaped differently than the world is actually shaped. So we handle our finances different. 10% of our tithe returns to God. 10% of our income, called the tithe, returns to God. What we do in private, how we fast, how we separate ourselves from the world doesn't make us weird. It makes us set apart for God's use. Because I don't know about you, but I've got some friends of mine that it's interesting that they'll call me weird until they get in trouble. They tell me that speaking in tongues thing is weird until they need someone praying for their healing. Come on, somebody. They'll tell me that, hey, you guys are a little bit too radical for me until my marriage is getting ready to be split up. And isn't it amazing that if you will just stay grounded with the gift and grace of discernment and love, the world will separate themselves from you. You don't really have to separate yourselves from the world. But when the world gives the people what they think they're after, and at the end of it, they're more thirsty than when they started. They're more hungry than when they started. They've got more questions than when they started. They will always double back to the set-apart people, because the set-apart people are the people that are consumed by the answer. And the answer is Jesus. So we recognize, man, I'm preaching really good today, and you guys are, I don't know if you're matching the energy here today. The covenant changed. We recognize the covenant changed, but the call to holiness did not change. And here's where this message gets really practical for us this morning. Israel had to ask, what am I eating? What am I touching? What am I bringing back into the camp? And today what we have to ask is, what am I consuming with my eyes? What voices am I letting disciple me? What conversations am I entertaining that I should not entertain? What environments am I normalizing that I shouldn't normalize? Because here's the truth. What you repeatedly allow will eventually shape you. What I repeatedly allow in my life eventually shapes me. This leads to something that I've been teaching for my whole ministry, and I want you to grab onto it. Holiness is not just what I don't touch. Holiness is what I refuse to allow to touch me. And so I know a lot of Christians, they love their horror movies, and they love their Saw 1-9s, and they love their music, and they love the environments, and they love the spirits and the drinks, and they love the concerts that they go to. But this pastor would not be a good shepherd if I didn't tell you that you better be careful the environments that you allow to shape you, because if you're not careful, the environments that you allow to shape you will eventually shape you. And holiness is not necessarily, again, holiness is not necessarily what I don't touch. Holiness is what I refuse to allow to touch me. Now, I want to be very clear here. This is not your pastor telling you to sell your concert tickets or to do something that you've already planned on doing. This is not legalism. Holiness is not legalism. The Bible doesn't say that my job as a pastor is to work out your salvation with my fear and trembling. You tracking with me? So if I see you in town and some of you are having a beer at a restaurant, please don't take the beer underneath the table. Like, you can do you, it's okay. My first thought isn't, man, they're living very unclean. And just like if you see me in the McDonald's drive-thru, don't honk and say, Pastor, stop. Come on, somebody. We have to be careful that we don't turn holiness into legalism, but we also have to be doubly careful that we don't use the grace of God in our life as a credit card to allow the unclean things in our life to shape us. And so what we don't want is we don't want to create an environment where the children or the youth of our house grow up thinking that everything in the world is permissible and accessible to them, only for them to attain everything in the world and find out that they've got more answers or more questions than they do answers. And so holiness is what I refuse to allow to touch me. And so getting back to the point. The point is, you are to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now I want you to listen to it. We've turned it into working out our own salvation with grace and mercy. But the Word of God teaches us that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Not the kind of fear where I'm afraid, but the kind of fear where I have reverence because I'm living next to a holy God and with the holy God, and I value his presence more than I do the thing that's going to ruin his presence. Man, I wish we can record this and every believer can listen to this. I feel like the tone is properly and right. I don't feel like I'm coming off and slam dunking some of you. I'm not telling you that you can't get tattoos and you can't have a beer. I'm not telling you that you can't go to that concert. What I am telling you as your pastor is you better consult the heart of God for yourself. You better consult the heart of God for yourself. Now, privately, if you come ask me, Pastor, what do you think about this issue? I have no problem telling you what I think about individual issues. Generally speaking, though, the church has done a really bad job of becoming the moral police and not teaching people about the heart that you need to have before you talk about morality. Many people that are my age in our 40s, I'm in my mid-40s, 44, many people in my age have ran from the church because of the legalism that had infiltrated the church disguised as holiness. Everyone was really proper. They checked the boxes, but man, they were awfully mean. They wouldn't pick you up if you fell down. They wouldn't dust you off. And this legalism culture we have to be careful of in the church, because legalism oftentimes masquerades as holiness, but the heart has changed. The heart of holiness is God Not do I have to, but I get to. I get to take these earthly things off of me so that I can be closer to you. And here's what Leviticus shows us. It's something deeper. Holiness is about guarding what has access to you. Can I give you one more this morning because I have a little bit more time, 12 minutes more of your time? You better be careful with how you get discipled through social media and YouTube. There are a lot of good people that sound really good from a distance, but their life is not honoring God in private. I'm like you, man. I've got, when I wake up, my wife and I wake up on Sunday mornings at 6:30 and 7 a.m. to get ready for church. We turn on the Belonging Co. in Nashville, and we turn on Times Square Church in New York, and we turn on a couple of our friends' churches that are back east, and we like to fill the atmosphere with church. But you better be careful that you do not fall for celebrities 1,000 miles away that you don't know how they're living in their private lives. The closer that you get to the pastor that God's called you to be next to, the more that you'll realize he's actually more human like you than you actually think. And it's in that moment that what you learn is that holiness is not about perfection. Holiness is about returning to the right filter. Man, that's good preaching, Pastor. Holiness isn't about perfection. Holiness is about returning to the right filter. I love the fact that Jesus could walk into dark places without darkness shaping him. He could sit with sinners without becoming like them. Why? Because he carried holiness with him. And the danger for us today, I want you to listen to me, in America is not persecution. The danger for us is confusion. If you were to ask a young person in our church today, what is clean and unclean, they would look at you and go, I have no idea what you're talking about. If you would ask them if music or movies influence you, they would go, have no idea. The culture that we live in, we consume it all. I grew up in the church in the 90s, and something interesting happened between the 90s and 2000s. My age group, or the age group around my age group, we began to combat legalism. And what ended up happening is we returned to be more like the world because it wasn't a true repentance. That legalism caused us to walk outside of the church instead to walk in repentance and go to holiness. Do you know why the wineries in America have exploded? Do you know why the rated R movies are the most popular movies? It's because the church people who lived holy in the 90s rejected holiness because they thought it was legalism, and the church ran out to the world to become more like the world. Whether or not you want to believe that or not, I am sorry, but it's the truth. And then what ended up happening is the world met the church in the church lobby, and the world was like, you all are idiots because I just did all the drugs in the entire world, and there's no peace or joy in that. And so what you had is you had the church folk becoming more like the world, and then the world coming into the church and saying, guys, don't go that direction. And what we have is we have a watered-down Christianity that can't even save itself. And the repentant heart that needs to come to the church is, Lord, I don't want to walk in legalism. I don't want my filter to be sin or not sin. Lord, I want my filter to be, is this clean or is this unclean? Is this holy or is this common? And when I return to that filter, the culture that blurs the lines, that thrives on blurring the lines, doesn't affect me because I walk in a holiness before God. Culture, again, it thrives on blurring lines. Everything becomes acceptable. Everything becomes normal. And when the categories disappear, holiness disappears with them. And that's exactly what happened to Israel later in their history. They stopped distinguishing between the holy and the common. They stopped the filter that God gave them. And slowly, the culture discipled them instead of God discipling them. But Leviticus reminds us this morning that not everything that we have access to belongs in our lives. Not everything belongs in our minds. Not everything belongs in our homes. And what we have to understand as we continue in this series is we have to get back to the place where God gives us Holy Spirit-guided discernment to return to the lives of believers. Because when that filter is put in play, the world begins to look at the church and says, there's something different about you. You don't really have to go evangelize the world. The world will begin to come and find you out because there's something different about you. Man, I want to be around a people that understands that life in a broken world still leaves its mark. But I'm thankful that God makes a way for cleansing. Back in Leviticus, even the sanctuary had to be purified. So again, holiness isn't about perfection. Holiness is about returning to the right filter. So here's the simple question that I wanted to ask today. What filter are you living with? Are you asking, is this technically wrong? Can I really get away with it? Is this clean enough to host the presence of God in my life? Because if I approach God by saying, can I do this and still be in a relationship with you? My heart is in the wrong spot. But if I ask, Lord, is this clean enough to host the presence of God in my life? What you'll understand is, as you're watching things on YouTube or on TV, Lord, if I watch this and you're sitting in me and next to me, will you stay in me and next to me while I watch this? Or will you be the perfect gentleman that will be like, my Holy Spirit cannot cohabitate with this unholy spirit? The goal then was to produce a people who would become carriers of the presence of God. And when clean and unclean become clear again, the presence of God rests comfortably amongst his people. I want my life, as a leader of my home, I want my life to say, Lord, this is your house, and I want to be a part of it. Not, as a woman of God told me before service, God, this is my house and you're welcome to it. There is a change of posture that needs to come to the church. This is not our house. This is his house. And he's invited us to live with him. And if we want to live with him, we've got to return to guarding that sacred filter in our lives. Lord, I don't want to allow things that are in my life that are not clean because I want the presence of God to reside in my life and through my life. That's the challenge today. The worship team is going to come back. We're going to sing one worship song. Would you stand all across this room? And would you begin to ask the Lord this morning, Lord, do I need to return? Do I need to return? Do I need to return to that place of saying, Lord, is this clean or unclean? Because I've abandoned that proper place. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? The worship team is going to lead us in a song. And let's ask the Lord to move amongst us as we get ready to close. Thank you. environment that's in this room, the atmosphere of God's presence, it demands a response. And the response is not necessarily a raising of a hand or coming down to an altar. It's an alignment with your life to the heart of God. You're here this morning, and I want you to hear this pastor's heart. There's no condemnation for the things that I'm about to list out. But I believe we're living in a culture that has taught, a Christian culture that has taught you that because you feel God's presence on you, that his approval is on you. And Matthew, the book of Matthew says that many on that day will say, Lord, Lord, didn't I? Didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I do mighty works in your name? And he's going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, because I never knew you. So we love God in general until he starts dialing in the specifics. And so you're here this morning, and a pastor's never told you that living with each other outside of marriage, that's not in God's plan for your life. The best thing that you can do is go get separate rooms. Decide to get married. Do it right before God. Many of you guys are touching or peddling things. You're dabbling in drugs or pornography, or you're allowing atmospheres to shape you. And the Holy Spirit is so gentle. He's coming to you, but there's this demonstrative thing that requires a choice. The Bible says, choose this day whom you're going to serve. Are you going to serve your gossiping tongue, your accusing tongue? Are you going to serve God who begins to challenge you with the things that come out of my mouth? Do they glorify him? Do they cause him to come? Or do they cause him to flee? And the Holy Spirit is such a gentleman. He doesn't come or stay in a place where he's not invited. And so this morning you have to know that, yes, he loves you. Yes, he sent his son to die for you. Yes, he's been knocking at the door of your heart. But him knocking at the door of your heart is not the same as you opening the door and letting him in. Do you hear your pastor's heart? A lot of people are satisfied. Oh, it's Jesus. He's still knocking. He's still knocking, so I know he loves me. He's still knocking, yes. He will never stop running after you. But the goal is him not just knocking at the door of your heart. The goal is that you would open the door and let him in and dine with you and sup with you and be in relationship with you, and not just be your God in general, but be your God in specifics. And when he becomes your God in specifics, oh my goodness, the favor, the presence of God resting in your home, man, there is nothing like it. There is nothing like when you walk into your home and your home is like your vacation. You don't have to get away to get rest. You get to go home to have rest. Isn't it amazing when the presence of God is active in your life and a part of your life, the rest that comes? And there are so many people that are desiring and seeking a rest, but the rest is only going to come when you surrender the entirety of your life, even the specifics, to God. So you're here this morning, and I don't know where God is speaking to you. I know that God is speaking to me in some specific areas of my heart. Just because I stand behind this pulpit doesn't mean that I'm perfect. Man, I've got some areas in my life that I've got to clean up. There's some areas in my life that there are gray areas that God says, man, you've got to eat cleaner. You've got to do things better. You've got to lead stronger. You've got to be better. And he's not telling me that because he's not in love with me. He's telling me that because he wants more of me and him to be in communication with each other. And so you're here this morning. I don't know what the Lord is speaking specifically with you, but there is an alignment that needs to take place. An alignment in your heart. An alignment by your choices. It says, Lord, return to me the filter of clean and unclean so that I can have the holy God be in relationship with me. And so I don't know about you, but I'm going to lift up my hands all across this room. They're going to sing this worship song just one more time before we close. And here's our opportunity to respond today. Would you stretch up your hands and say, Lord, there is nothing off limits in my life. If you speak in specifics, Lord, I give it to you. There's not an item, there's not a list, there's not a thing that's off limits to you. Lord, you're the great operator. You're the great surgeon in this room. Would you take that Holy Spirit scalpel from your word of God, and would you begin to divide bone and marrow? Would you begin to divide clean versus unclean? And Father, there's nothing off limits in our hearts and our lives. Come on, would you stretch up your hands all across this room and pray that prayer like only you know how to pray it in your life. Lord, there's nothing off limits. Yes, Father, we understand this morning that there is a direct correlation between the willingness to submit to your holiness and the anointing and the power of God that rests in our lives. Just as Samson was obedient and he gained strength, but when he was disobedient, he lacked strength, we recognize that the filter of obedience in our lives is a gateway to your moving. And so this morning we give you permission to work in our lives, to work in our hearts, to work in our homes, to work in our families. Lord, there is nothing off limits in our lives. Nothing. You speak, and it will not be delayed obedience, it will be obedience. And we thank you, Lord, that you came so close to us today, calling us to a closer relationship with you. We thank you for what you're doing, seen and unseen. We pray these things in the matchless and mighty name of Jesus. And everybody says, amen. This pastor, before you leave, before you head out that way, I want you to know this pastor loves you. We have a Meet the Team that's going to be today. If you're new to the church, you didn't even have to sign up today. But if you're newer to the church and you want to know who's who, if you go down out those doors to the right in our fellowship hall, there's going to be lunch served. Pastor St. John is going to be leading our Meet the Team today. And we're so excited that you guys are here. This week, tell someone about Jesus. Get closer to him and watch God do incredible things in your life. This pastor loves you. God bless you. We'll see you guys next week.